Praise the Lord, we're back to the big pulpit. If you weren't here last week, you missed that. Ask someone that's sitting beside you that was. 15 years ago, there was a knock at the door at our house in Africa. The 15-year-old boy stood at the door and said to my wife, "My name is Stephen James Volante." And she said, "Sorry, Pastor's not home right now." He got himself together again. He said, "Excuse me, but I am Stephen James Volante." And she said, "I think I just told you Pastor's not home right now. He's down at the office." He cleared his throat and tried again. "This lady is just hard to communicate with." He said to her one more time, "My name is Stephen James Volante." And one more time, my wife said to him, "I told you that Pastor's not here." And then she looked at him because he looked a little discouraged, and she said, "Is your name Stephen James Volante?" One of the things they do in Africa to honor you is to name their child after you. And one of the first men that I led to Christ over there in Ghana, he named his son Stephen James Volante. And this boy came to the house to say hi, and kept telling my wife who he was, and she kept telling him where I was. And it was kind of interesting, but as we move around the church, many of you walk up to me and say, "Hi, Steve," and you shake my hand. And I'm looking at you saying, "I know your name. It's in there somewhere, but I have to find it." And it really helps me if you come up to me and say, "I am..." Just don't say Stephen James Volante, all right? Because that will really mess me up, because I'll say, "Pastor, this church is filled with them." Because this is Texas, when I tell this joke, I'll tell it the way I heard it. There was a story about President Bush being up in an airplane, and there was some other men with him in the plane. There was the smartest man in the world, a backpacker, and a pastor. And all of a sudden, the pilot came to the back and said to President Bush, "Please, we need to jump out of the plane. The engines have spoiled." And he says, "I have to make sure you make it to the ground safely." So he put the parachute on the president, and he jumped with the president. Well, the bad news was there was only two more parachutes left and three men. And the smartest man in the world quickly grabbed one of the parachutes and said, "I'm the smartest man in the world. I'm the most important person left. I need to jump." So he jumped. And there was the pastor and the backpacker. And the pastor looked at the backpacker and he said, "Well," he says, "I know where I'm going when I die, so I'll stay on the plane." He says, "You take the last parachute and go." The backpacker knelt down beside the preacher. He says, "That's the sweetest thing I've ever heard. But I got some good news. Smartest man in the world took my backpack. So we're both going to live." Because of that testimony, the backpacker was able to come to know Christ as a Savior, because he was moved by the gesture of the pastor that would say, "I know where I'm going when I die, so you go." And tonight I want us to think about our rewards in this life. And we have a problem because many of us want to choose our reward. We want to tell God, "I'm going to do this," and God, "You need to do this." But can I tell you frankly, God chooses the reward. God chooses the reward. And many times we ruin our service because we do the right things for the wrong reasons. And we ruin our rewards. And we're going through the motions doing things with wrong motives, with wrong anticipation, and then we say, "God failed." And your sentence should never, ever have those two worlds in it. God failed, because it's impossible for God to fail. I want you to turn with me tonight to Proverbs chapter 22. One very short but powerful verse in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. The Scripture says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." That is one of my favorite proverbs. I like to read it. But I could tell you, in my carnal days, I read it totally different than when I'm filled with the Spirit. I would look at that verse and I would say, "Wow, if I could just be humble enough and fear God enough, I'd be rich, have a lot of honor, and have a long life." And that's the way I read it. But the theme of my message tonight is this: Wisdom says every believer can gain incredible rewards by choosing these two character traits. These two character traits in this verse are very simple. It is the word humility and then the phrase fear of the Lord. But there is a key word in this verse, and it actually is one of the smallest words in the verse. It's the word by. This word by, though it's a very small word, is powerful, and it means the consequences of, the reward of, or the gain of. And so as we look at this verse, we look at the reward or the consequence or the gain of humility and the fear of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we desire to be wise. Heavenly Father, as we've gathered tonight, it is joyous to see a brother follow you in believer's baptism. I pray, Lord, that this would mark a step in his life. The world behind him, the cross before him. I pray, Lord, that he would be a testimony for Jesus Christ. That as he has claimed Christ as his Savior, he would also live for him every day to bring honor and glory to his Savior, who loved him and gave himself for him. I pray tonight as we've gathered, if there's one in our midst who doesn't know Christ, that today they would hear the sweet gospel and believe in him. Lord, for those of us who love you, draw us closer to yourself through the study of your word, that we might leave here more in love with you, more attached to you than when we came. This is our prayer as we've gathered together. In Jesus' name, amen. Humility and the fear of the Lord. Webster says that humility is the quality or the state of being humble. And I always like it when a dictionary tells you what you already know. Humility. It means being humble. It's like, thanks a lot. I mean, I don't know if that happens to you, but I don't like it when I take the time to look something up and you don't help me. I get a little bit discouraged with that. And so, let me give you my definition of humility. Having a biblical opinion of one's own importance. Did you get that? Having a biblical opinion of one's own importance. Every one of us in this room has different gifts, skills, and abilities. And humility says, I know what God has given me, and those are gifts that he's given me, and I'm to use them for his glory. If someone says, I'm nothing, I'm useless, I should never be called upon to serve the Lord, that's not humility, that's stupidity. Because he saved you and transformed you, and when he is holy, touches you who is ordinary, you become extraordinary. But in humility, you better wait upon the Lord. Because if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up. And so this whole idea of humility is having a biblical opinion of one's own importance. And, you know, we have problems today where people are not happy. They're not happy because they view themselves up here and people view them down here. And that distance in between is what makes them unhappy. People don't see me like I see me. And that troubles them, so they're not happy. Now, as we look at this word humility, it's the ability to see your proper place in every situation of life. Whether it's in your family, whether it's in the church, whether it's at work, whether it's in your society, in your neighborhood, or even at play. I mean, if you're on a soccer field and you're the goalie, you shouldn't be trying to score. Okay? Let's know that's not your position. And so in humility, stay in the box. Because if pride drives you up to score, I promise you they're going to score on you. And so here's the whole point in life. Humility understands your place and what God has called you to do. And you work in that area. If you're a wife, humility tells you to know your place in the home. If you're the husband, humility tells you to take your place in the home. You don't lord over the home. You don't step on anyone. You've been placed as a head to lead, not to crush and devour. That's pride. Humility says, I will lead this home as unto the Lord, for his glory. It's pride that makes men crazy about their position in the home. I'm the head of the house. No one questions me. And that's so prideful. Humility says, what an honor God has given me. I should do this carefully as unto Him. You see, humility, no matter what your position, you understand that you're placed there by God. Whether you're the king, the president, or a street sweeper, you know humility keeps you in check. Humility says, I am blessed to be a part of this wonderful team. But pride says, the team is blessed to have me. That's the difference, you see? Humility looks for every opportunity to serve others. Pride looks for everyone to serve me. It's a totally different view. Humility speaks of meekness, which is power under control. If you will tame a stallion and use him, that's what the word meekness means. To take this animal that's wild and you tame him so that you can actually get on his back and ride him. That's the idea of meekness. We are wild stallions and God has to tame us so that we're actually usable. And when we're meek, God can get on you and use you for His glory. But we have too many people that are wild mavericks that says, I cannot be controlled. I cannot follow the rules. I'm just on my own. I can't work with anybody else. I'm independent, fundamental Baptist. That's not what it means to be independent. You can be an independent Baptist pastor and be humble and trust the Lord and serve the Lord and not talk bad about other people just to lift yourself up. That's not humility. And so we look at this idea where the Scripture says, by humility in the fear of the Lord. Matthew 5:3 is the blockbuster on humility. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus is teaching in the Beatitudes, and He says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? That's like code word for humility. The word poor here in the Greek language, it can mean you're living day by day. Living day by day. You work, you eat, you work, you eat. There's a more severe Greek word that literally means you're a beggar. It means you cannot work, you cannot care for yourself. You sit and look for alms. Like when Peter was going to the Gate Beautiful and he met the lame man there, that man was poor, he was a beggar. Now listen, you will not enter the kingdom of God with a proud spirit. The only way to be saved is to have a humble spirit. We must come to God and say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm undone, I'm not able to save myself, and Lord, You loved me and sent Jesus Christ to die for me. So I come to You as a beggar, looking for Your mercy and for Your grace. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you and I have a view that we deserve heaven, then we are prideful and not humble. So humility says, Lord, I'm lost and undone in my sin. I cannot save myself, but I believe You can. And Your hand is outstretched to receive the gift of God, which is everlasting life. But pride says, I'm not really that bad. I'm not as bad as you say I am. Pastor, can you believe we met someone else on visitation yesterday that said she'd never heard the word sin? Brother Brian was talking to her and he said, do you know what sin is? She said, no. We're meeting people today that say they don't know what sin is. Wow. I was shocked. You don't know what sin is. And you had to tell her, this is what sin is. Pride says, I'm really not that bad. God understands I'm only human. All in all, I'm okay. You see, when pride looks at itself, it doesn't see any failure. Pride doesn't see sin. Pride says, I'm all right. I could probably get to heaven on my own. Humility says, there's no way. See, humility is a biblical view of who I am. Pride is a human view of who I think I am. And that's the struggle that's going on in society. We have all of this pride. We're always pumping pride. And pretty soon we get to feel comfortable with pride. We're proud to be Americans. We're proud to be Texans. We're proud. And it gets a little bit dangerous. We're proud of our children. We're proud of this. We're proud of that. But pride is sinful. It's dangerous. You're blessed to be an American. You're blessed to be a Texan. You're blessed to know Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus told Peter when he asked, "Who am I?" Did he say, "Peter, I'm proud of you. You recognized me. Peter, I'm proud of you." He didn't say that, did he? What did he say? "Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." That is so exciting. I'm blessed. And pride is the arch enemy of humility. So anytime we play with pride, we know we're playing with what? Danger. Because it's the opposite of humility. And it always leads us to wrong conclusions about ourselves. And so when we read Matthew 5, we see that Jesus is setting the standard for salvation. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we have to understand that when a man realizes he can't save himself, he turns to a Savior, then he is now ready to receive everlasting life. Because God gives us what we cannot get for ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's turn over there. 1 Peter. Peter also talks about this pride and humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Is that in your Bible? That is a very serious verse. Look at the next one. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." This promises all over the Bible about humility and pride. The blessings of humility and the dangers of pride. Who should we humble ourselves to? Humble yourselves one to another. To who? To one another, all of us. Look, and it says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud." Pride screams, "God, hear me. God, listen to me. God, join me in my plans. God, see things my way." That's what pride says. Sometimes you meet with people and they say, "Prayer doesn't work. I'm tired of praying. I pray and pray and pray and I don't get what I want." Do you hear that? "I don't get what I want." That's your problem with prayer. You should be asking what He wants. And then you'll see the power of prayer. "Lord, tell me what to do because I want what You want." But listen to what humility cries. Humility cries, "Not my will, but thine be done." Who cried that? Jesus Christ. Pride would never cry that. Humility cries, "God, speak to me. God, lead me." Humility cries, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." Do you see the difference between humility and pride? And that's why the Scriptures tell us in Proverbs 22:4, "By humility, the reward of humility." Now, the second phrase that we want to look at, the second trait that the Proverbs give us, is this phrase, "Fear of the Lord." Now, that's a very interesting phrase. It's in the Bible so many times, and it can say one time, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." But the overwhelming definition of the fear of the Lord is the ability to do right and turn away from evil. The ability to do right and turn away from evil. Whenever we talk about the fear of the Lord, someone has the fear of the Lord in them, they have the ability to do right. The ability to do right. And the ability to turn away from evil. Think back to the book of Job. What did God say of Job? Have you seen my servant Job? He's righteous, a righteous man, and how does he feel about evil? He escheweth it. He shuns it. He turns away from it. When God boasts about a man who fears God, he's a righteous man. He does what is right, and he's able to turn away from evil. That is the mark of this phrase, the fear of the Lord. The ability to turn away from evil and do what is right. Biblically, the definition is a spirit-filled man, a spirit-filled woman. Whenever you're spirit-filled, guess what you do? Fear the Lord. No spirit-filled person does not fear God. And so if we're spirit-filled, you're automatically going to fear the Lord. This is so exciting. Humility talks about my salvation, my ability to come to Christ, and the fear of the Lord talks about the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you get it? Humility is what I do when I come to Christ. Fear of the Lord is how I live the Christian life. So here we're reading in the Proverbs, and it's telling us, by humility, entering into a right relationship through Jesus Christ. Having a biblical view of yourself, lost and undone without Christ. But then the fear of the Lord is being spirit-filled. God is controlling you. By these two things, what happens? All the rewards start to flow. What is the fear of the Lord? You know, there's an ungodly fear and a godly fear. A godly fear draws you closer to God. Closer and closer. Because, you know, we have this view today that the word fear is bad. The word fear is good. Fear is a reverence and a love and an awe of God. But there's an ungodly fear, and that's the fear that Adam had. And he had that fear when he disobeyed. When God called his name, Adam, like he had done so many times before, Adam always shouted back, "Lord, I'm here." But this time the Lord called Adam, and there was no reply. Adam, and there's no reply. Because the naked man was hiding behind a tree. He was afraid. That's an ungodly fear. Do you know that every time we sin, we get afraid of God? You get afraid to go into His presence, afraid to ask Him for anything, afraid to come and worship, afraid to stand in the place where God can use you because you know you've sinned. A godly fear draws you closer and closer, and the more you fear God, the more you want to serve God, the closer you want to be, the more you love the brethren. But an ungodly fear takes you back, it takes you back, it takes you back, and soon you stop coming to church. And the modern term is backslidden. How did you get backslidden? Well, I started to have an ungodly fear of God. Because a godly fear is the biblical fear that I should have, and that's the spirit-filled life. Now listen, the fear of the Lord says, since you love me, obey my commandments. See, if you love God, that's the fear of God. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. The flesh says, with Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. You see, the flesh doesn't fear God. The flesh says, I'll do it my way. I don't really think that's a sin. That's an old-fashioned book. Well, I don't think that's a sin. And if I don't think it's a sin, then it's not a sin. When did you start to determine what is sin and what isn't sin? Hello? Are you God? You see, once we start to determine what is sin and what isn't sin, then we can choose to forgive sin. And who but God can forgive sin? We're in trouble. We're making ourselves little demigods. Well, the way I see it, and who are you? The biblical view says that's a sin, so it's sin. And so we come to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord says, forgive others because I've freely forgiven you. But the flesh says, I have to make them pay. You see the fight going on? God says to you, forgive them because I've forgiven you. And the flesh says, no, I can't do that. They have offended me. I have to make them pay. I must get my revenge. And he says, revenge belongs to him. We say, no, I don't agree with that. The fear of the Lord says, give, because I've given to you. But the flesh says, no, this is mine. I work for it. Imagine you could tell God, this is mine, I work for it, when he gave you the breath in your lungs. He gave you the eyes you see with, the ears you hear with, the legs you walk with, the breath you breathe, the sunshine that warms you, and then you say, this is mine. How dare you? We are really in the flesh when we can tell God, this is my life, when we were bought with His blood. And so the fear of the Lord tells us, give, because I've given freely. And we answer back, yes, Lord, we will give. Yes, we will do it. The fear of the Lord says, go into all the world and proclaim my victory. But the flesh says, I have my own plans. I have my plan for my life. There's things I want to do. And so I can't surrender to the Lord because I haven't done what I wanted to do yet. So you tell God, you're first after me. God, you're first after me. And that is a lack of the fear of the Lord. When God talks about any sinful nation, any sinful country, it'll always be marked by this statement, and there was no fear of the Lord. You know that. Once a country loses a fear of the Lord, they go wild and they become naked and unrestrained. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. When people push away the revelation of God, when people do not want to hear the Word of God, then they go wild. And so we look at the Word of God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. On the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, in the froward mouth do I hate. Does God want you to hate some things? You say, oh no, God doesn't want me to hate. Yes, He does. There's some things He wants you to hate. And you should hate seeing them in you. You should hate seeing these things in your life. When you see pride and arrogancy in an evil way in a froward mouth, know that God hates these things and they're at war with Him. These two mighty things, humility and the fear of the Lord. I'm in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm living in the fear of God. Now listen, when those two things are right, here's how the verse reads. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord, what do you get? Riches and honor and life. And some of you are saying, wow! I want to tell you a little secret. When you have the humility part right and the fear of the Lord right, this is what happens to the riches and the honor and the long life. The reward. Reward number one is riches. Or could we say spiritual riches? True riches. Eternal riches. Do you know that when you're in a right relationship with Jesus Christ and you're walking in the Spirit, what the world calls riches, you no longer call riches. Right. You have a different agenda. You have different goals. So what happens when a lost man reads the Word of God? He sees riches, honor, and long life. And he says, yeah, I want money. What does a man filled with the Holy Spirit say? Riches are not just money. Riches are having spiritual children. Riches can be your church family. Riches can be so much more than money. In the Jewish culture, riches were sheep and goats and herds and influence and power in your family, to have a wife with many children and soldiers in your family. And we look today, what do we call wealth? A man wants to be in a house with his wife and have maybe five cars and just his wife and have no impact. That's not riches. You have a full bank account, but I'm telling you, you're bankrupt. You're bankrupt in the things that God values. So when God says He's going to bless you with riches, be careful. It's not the world's riches. It's His riches. Eternal riches. Things that are more valuable than gold and diamonds. You will find riches that you would never trade. If someone says, I'll give you $1 billion, you say, I'm fine. Because I have true riches. Eternal riches. I have spiritual riches. This second reward is honor. Or could we say, the praise of God. Do you know that the greatest honor you can ever get is to enter heaven and hear Jesus clap His hands and Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Can you imagine that honor on that day? All the angels listening. You say, Michael, did you hear that? He said that to me. And in humility, you can rejoice in that because biblically, your standing is correct before God. You've humbled yourself and you feared the Lord. And that's your reward. This word honor, it means position in His kingdom. Not just position here on earth. We are struggling for positions on earth. And I want you to know that God can put down and God can lift up. And we're so worried about struggling to put ourselves in the right place at the right time so I'll be chosen for whatever needs to be chosen for. That's not the honor that the proverb is talking about. The praise of God, the position in His kingdom, and glory. Do you know that we're going to shine like the stars forever and ever? And I'm not going to get there and look at Pastor Weaver's shine and tell him, look at my shine. But I'm telling you, when Jesus looks at us, He's going to see our shine. And He's going to share His glory with us based on what we did here. And we're going to enter into His glory. That's exciting. And so you're not choosing the reward. You will not choose the riches you receive. You will not choose the honor you receive. He will. And He'll give you the honor you deserve. The last one is life, the third reward. Or could we say abundant life, or a life that matters? There's a lot of people that are alive, but they are not living. Do you know that? They're alive, but they're not living. They have no purpose. They have no idea what they're here for. They're going through the motions, and it's all pain. And they want to cling to this life as long as they can, and they have no hope of eternity. That is no life at all. I have life, and I can give life to my children, and I can give them hope for eternity, and I can share the love of God and bring life to people in darkness. I not only know life, but I have life, and I can share life when I, through humility, have a right relationship with Christ, and I am spirit-filled in the fear of the Lord living for Him. These are the rewards that I get. And so could we just say, the Proverbs here is really talking about our eternal life. Life to the fullest. Where Jesus says, I came that you might have life. And life what? More abundantly. Please, when you open the Word of God and you're reading in the wisdom book, and you say, look, if I could just be a little more humble, if I could just fear God a little bit more, I'm going to be rich, people are going to praise my name, and I'm going to live a long, long time. You might be missing the whole reward. There is so much more that God can give you if we will do the right things for the right reason. But if you're here tonight and you would say, Pastor Steve, I do not know if I die today where I'm going. I don't know if I've ever humbled myself before God. I don't know if I've ever confessed to God that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. Tonight I know I need to do that. Pastor Weaver is going to come and he's going to give an invitation. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, the greatest reward you could get tonight is eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ. But for those of us who love the Lord, read this proverb with new understanding and say, you know what? I'm going to live a humble life, fearing the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, because I know the rewards are great and He's choosing the reward for me. And I dare not tell Him how to reward me, because He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for bringing us together tonight. Your Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. May it accomplish the thing You have sent it to do. In Jesus' name.